Genesis 24. I'm just going to read a couple verses, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll just continue to work through the text. It's a lengthy text, so save just a little time doing that. Genesis 24, verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Remember, Rebekah had been encountered by the servant who Abraham had sent, finds out that a couple things about him, that he is a relative. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Verse 29, Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And so you have this excitement. You have these individuals doing what we all wish we could do, at least some of us older, run really well. So there's excitement. I'm going to leave you with, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to pray, and then we'll get further into the text. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together, and we rejoice that we have a Savior, Jesus, whose very name means Savior. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The fact that he came is a fulfillment of the promise you made to Adam and Eve, that you made to Abraham, and that you continue to make throughout the scripture and carried it through to the day when Jesus was born. Emmanuel, God with us, thank you for sending your Son. It proves your deep, deep love for us. Thank you that Jesus was willing to come. We thank you for his life, for his atonement, his death, his resurrection. We thank you that in him we are justified, we've been made complete. Father, we've come together today as a people who are in need of your grace and need of your help. I pray you'd minister through your word in these moments. Lead me as I speak, the listener and myself as we respond. For your glorious name and in Christ we pray, amen. Okay, I want to just start by saying this. To have God's leading in our life is an incredible blessing. And something we should never take lightly. As we walk with him through faith in Christ, if we're willing, he will lead us. The God of heaven will lead us. It's certainly what we see in this text. That's what we've noted in Abraham's life. And wherever he leads, he faithfully carries us along through the next task. I've had this verse up before. I want to make sure that, just to remind you again, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, wonderful promise. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. You know what Abraham could say to that verse? Amen. That's so true. I think all of us that have followed the Lord can give a hearty amen to that for sure. You know, often our challenge isn't to know the will of God. It's all throughout the scripture. Our challenge is to say yes. Our challenge is to go forward. Our challenge is to say, yeah, I'm all in. Rebekah, in this text, gives us a great example. Verse 58, in that 24th chapter, Rebekah was called. She'd heard all the facts about what's going on. The thought is she's going to go back some 450 miles and meet a stranger who she does not know and marry that man. She sees God in the details, and she says this, I will go. I will go. Verses 28 through 61, I have to tell you, it's very difficult for me to outline this last part of this section. It's a historical narrative. Those are a bit challenging in my own teaching. But I just have verses 28 through 61 as the God is in it narrative. That's what we have, and I'm just going to kind of walk you through that. What remains of what we're going to see here today is a telling, a retelling, a reacting, and a responding to what God is doing. We will hear from Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. We'll hear from Rebekah. We'll hear the servant girl who will become Isaac's wife. We'll hear from her brother Laban, her father Bethuel, and her mother. From the onset, if you'll remember, of Abraham's life, God has been working out his plan through this man, through his wife as well. And for him and Sarah, his hand of blessing, care, and deliverance, he's been faithful. He's called them. He's seen them through. He's been consistently working behind the scenes. to bring about what he wants in their lives. You don't have to know, by the way, where you're going. If you know God is leading you, you don't have to know. It's called a walk of faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see all the details. We don't. I love how David described God's work behind the scenes in his life in that beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, verse 5. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Many of you who have walked with the Lord for a long time can look back and you can see his arranging the details of your life to bring you where you need to go and where he wants you to be. So here's God in the narrative. You see, I read verse 28. There's Rebekah's response. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. This was a big deal. See, this was someone representing a relative of theirs, Abraham. Their distance is 450, 500 miles apart. And this servant who has talked to her in those previous verses, she's heard of his prayer. She's heard of it. God's guiding him to this place at this moment in time. She's got to tell somebody. She runs in and tells her family. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, that's what Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, had given her. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for your camels?" Laban's response, Rebekah had run into the house to tell him what had been happening. Laban wants to see for himself. He's excited. He runs out to interact with Abraham's servant. His words, "blessed of the Lord," they really describe, they speak to the fact that Laban was convinced that God was involved in what was going on here. Remember, Eliezer has been sent to find Isaac a wife. Abraham said, "You go. God's been faithful. I believe he'll do it." Laban hears of what's going on, and he recognizes that God is doing something here. Abraham had many years ago been in the place where God had spoken to his life, called him to go. Now Abraham's father, if you remember, had worshipped, it was a pagan and worshipped other gods, but I believe as Abraham left that family, it spoke to that family. And something is going on in Abraham's relatives' lives. There is this. I want to encourage you with this. When you follow the Lord, it can have a powerful influence on those around you. I believe it did on Abraham's family. Abraham's response, if you remember, to God's call on his life, had positive. He said, "I will go." He went, and it has positively impacted, I believe, his family toward the Lord. That's Laban's response. I love this running around. There's just this excitement. I was here earlier this morning. Our worship team was getting ready to practice. There were some little ones here. Some other little ones had arrived. And the little ones that were here saw the little ones arriving. And so they ran to tell each other about who was here. Now, there's an excitement, see. I mentioned to somebody, wouldn't that be kind of cool if adults did that? "Hey, so-and-so's here. Good to see you." But there's this excitement, see. There's something happening in this narrative, and we need to take note of it. Laban does. He sees God's hand here. Well, he responds to Eliezer. He says, "Come on in." Let's follow these next verses to see Eliezer's response as well to them. So the man entered the house. And Laban unloaded the camels, gave him straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I've told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has." So he's saying, "Abraham, now has a son. That happened miraculously. Verse 37, he says, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son and from my relatives and from my father's house. Remember, Laban is hearing, and the family is hearing this for the first time. We've read this already. But he's sharing here what God is doing. Verse 41, then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if you do not, if they do not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. And so he's just retelling here what God is doing. So he says, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, my master, God of my master Abraham, if now you'll make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I'm standing by the spring. You guys remember this from last week. Remember, Eliezer arrives in that place. He's traveled some 450 to 500 miles. He arrives outside the city, and there's, well, let's read it. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. May it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, she will say to me, you drink and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So he's saying, this is what I prayed. I prayed so specifically. I prayed to the God of heaven. I asked him that he would operate in just this way that I may know that she's the one. And he tells it again. Before I had finished speaking, verse 25, in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew out. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Remember, he was standing out there just stunned. Eliezer was. God, before he'd finished speaking, God answered his prayer. He says, I bowed low and worshiped, verse 48. And blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, that he had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, okay, so here's the facts. Here's what God's doing, and I gotta make a proposal to you. Now, if you're going to deal kindly and truthfully with my master, tell me. If not, let me know that I'm returned to the right hand or to the left. So Eliezer just puts it out there. He says, you know, he's invited into the home, and he just lays before them this incredible event that has occurred. You know, we might tend to skip over the retelling of this event in an answer to Eliezer's prayer, but this is, it's just too amazing to do that. And it's told and it's retold again and again. One of the challenges I gave you guys last week was that of telling and retelling the work that God has done in your life. Every one of you who have come to faith in Christ at a point in your life have a unique story to tell. You who have walked with the Lord, you can look back and see God's hand of blessing upon you again and again and again. And listen, folks, the next generation, your children, your grandchildren, those who are around you need to hear that again and again and again. For pastors, there's always the sermon we preach, the sermon we studied for, the sermon we preached, and the sermon we should have preached. When I was done last week, about 2 hours later, I thought, how did I miss that? I wanted to say something regarding the work of God in our lives and the speaking of praise to his name. This is what I wanted to say, if I can find it in my notes. The recollection of God's work in one's life is the best antidote to depression the world has ever known. It can do what no pill or counselor can do. Why? Because it gets the heart of the matter that there's a God in heaven who cares for and directs his servants, who loves them like no other, and he is for us. So my encouragement to you is to give thanks, is to give praise to God. We're told over and over and over again. When we do that, we get our eyes off from ourselves and our circumstances and direct them to where they need to be, to the God of heaven, who cares, who loves us. You may be deep in a deep, dark place today, but I think if you will begin to rehearse what God has done, go to his word, go to the Psalms, read those songs of praise and worship, it will change your thinking, it'll change your heart, you will feel differently. It'll do what no doctor, no pill, and those, I'm not saying anything against those. I was to a doctor a few weeks ago, man, did he help me. I praise God for that. But this does something for your soul, see, it lifts you up. So tell it. Retell it. Don't stop speaking of it. You may say, Pastor, I wish I had something I could tell. Come to faith in Christ, and you will have something to tell. Eliezer's response, he just lays it out. Keep telling it, my brother, my sister. Well, there's the facts of the matter. This is set before Laban, Rebekah's sister, and is set before Bethuel, her father. Verse 50 and 51. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Here's Rebekah. Before you take her and go, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And they're just saying, you know, there's only one response here. And that is to see, we're seeing God's at work. You take Rebekah and go. They've heard the firsthand knowledge of God's leading in this situation. And it isn't for them really to respond in any other way than to say, yes, I see it. Take Rebekah. God has spoken. You do that. What they've done is they've yielded to the truth that has been set before them. This servant has come. He has shared what God's kind intentions are. The right response for them was to humble themselves to it. And that's what they did. That's what they did. This reminds me of what God has done in sending his son for us. He's made known to us his kind intention, what his purposes are for us. He's not willing that any should perish, remember that, but that all should come to repentance. Why would any perish? Why would people perish? Well, it's because we kind of all have this same thing. We've all fallen short. We've missed the mark. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. At this point, many people check out. They'd say, yeah, I know people like that. This is for you. This is for me. This is what God has spoken into our lives. He wants you and I to know that we have a great need as individuals. He's done something that you and I can't do. He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin, that through faith in him we might have, we can have, we will have forgiveness of sin, a home in heaven, a right relationship with God. That's what God has done. How do people respond? Bethuel and Laban said, this is God's doing. He's in it. We will humble ourselves to it, take Rebekah and go. Many people will look at the gospel and they'll say, yeah, that's for the weak. That's for those who need a crutch. I've done some really good things. I'm sure the God of heaven will look at that and say, I'm in, I'm good. Truth of Scripture is there's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the deeds of righteousness which we have done. You know, one of the biggest misnomers in the UP, one of the things that is greatly misunderstood and believed, is that it is by deeds of righteousness I have done, I can be right with the holy God. God said, no, it's not by deeds of righteousness which you have done. It's through faith in my son alone. And that takes humility to bend the knee to that. But I want you to know that God offers you and I the greatest gift, the greatest relationship we could ever have, a relationship through faith in Christ to him, whereas he says of the believing sinner, you're justified, you're declared right in my sight. We must humble ourselves to that message. So we see the reaction there of Laban and Bethuel. Eliezer's reaction, again, we see that in the following verses, 52 to 53. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. I really like this guy. He's just living it, isn't he? He's seeing God's work. He's moved here. I'm just going to bow and worship right now. I praise his name. He gets low. The servant brought out articles of silver, articles of gold, and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And I just can't imagine that there wasn't a tremendous joy in that place to think that the God of heaven met us here today. That is just precious. In the morning, he says, send me away to my master. So there's Eliezer's response there. But the brother and the mother, and then you see in these next few verses, you see Laban and his mother's request, verses 55 to 57. By the way, this is the God in it narrative. God's in it. This is what's happening. It's just the Lord's laid it before us to help us see it. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days. Say 10, afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. So there's a reaction there of Laban and his mother. Then they make this request. You can understand their hesitation, right? I mean, this morning, Rebekah was our girl. She was part of the household and going to be part of our plans. And God shakes that up, brings someone who says, this is what I prayed. She came out. And they see it. They see God in the details. They know what the future holds for her. But let's hang on to this a minute. We're not quite ready for this. Give us 10 days. 10 days. And he said, don't delay me. And I get this. It came on so fast, they're not ready to say goodbye. Not yet. Those 10 days, give us that. But here, listen to this. To delay would have given the devil an opportunity to dissuade them. How many of us have sensed the Spirit moving in our hearts? Maybe we need to talk to this person. I'm going to get to that eventually, or respond in a certain way about something going on in our lives, and we've put it off. You know, you put it off. Those, you know, we can just make these excuses, and it gives the devil an opportunity. And the devil could have dissuaded them in those 10 days. I'm convinced of that. Here, friends, when we know the will of God, we must act on it immediately. Immediately. Eliezer's wise. He says here in verse 56, don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. We need to go now. God's in it. He's called. He's moved. He's directed. We need to act right now. By the way, not just in the Christian life is this vital, that when we know, we move. We obey right now. To delay is dangerous, but it is dangerous especially in the gospel. There was a guy I worked with, and I shared Christ with him many, many times. And I would get to the point of saying, you know, Rob, what about today? What, you get the gospel. You know that you have a need and so forth. Why not trust Christ today? He always gave me an excuse. I'm going to get my life cleaned up. First, I'm going to get this done or that done. You know what? As far as I know, he's still trying to get it cleaned up. No, there isn't this cleaning up before you come to Christ. Billy Graham's Crusades had it right. Just as I am. Just as I am. Don't delay. Brother, sister, God is speaking in your life about something. If he is, and you know what you need to do, do it. Faithful is he who called you, who will also bring it to pass. Trust the Lord. It's a walk of faith. Obey immediately. Eliezer sees through it, and he says, don't delay. Don't delay. He's just wise in stating that. Those 10 days could have changed this narrative forever. I love where they go with this. All right, let's call Rebecca. We'll call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebecca. Now, she has heard all of this numerous times. She's understood this individual has been sent from Abraham. I know this about Abraham. He serves the God of heaven. And God has powerfully moved in his life in so many ways. He has a servant that comes. He's a part of our family. He's a relative. And I hear from this servant how God directed him and led him and how I responded. You can't argue with this. She sees it clearly. And she said this, I will go. Verse 58. They called Rebecca, said to her, will you go with this man? I will go. That's her response. You know, from strictly a human standpoint, what Abraham had done in sending his servant was deemed to fail. Think about it. What were the chances that Eliezer would have success? That he would find a woman who'd agree to travel some 450 miles back with him to marry a man she'd never met? What were the chances that if he found the right woman, that she would say yes, and furthermore, that her parents would say, yeah, go for it? Well, let me tell you, when God's in the details, when God's leading and directing, you know what the chances are? 100%. That's what they are. He walked by faith. Rebecca hears the evidence put forth by Abraham's servant. She can clearly see God is in it. He's leading. And although she would have to go to a foreign country, marry a complete stranger, trust God to work it out, she agrees and acts in faith. What an example, friends. What an example of following the Lord. Her response is a response of trust, implicit trust in God to work out every detail. You know, as we look at this, we see God is in it every step of the way. But you know what? We never see those things in our lives if we don't respond in faith. We're going to celebrate the story of Christmas tonight. Next week I'll be preaching a Christmas sermon. There's amazing things in that historical event that strike us. I love when the angel speaks to Mary and tells her what's about to happen. And I don't know, we don't know what Mary's plans were for her future, other than she was at one point going to marry Joseph. But we don't really know a bunch about that. You know, in all of that mix and in the difficulty of bearing the Son of God and carrying this child, not being yet married and so forth, in all of that, she responds to the Lord. This is what she said. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. This is a not by will, but yours be done type of thing. Same with Rebecca. Beautiful examples for us in what it is to walk by faith. Well, verses 59 to 61 gives us the family's response. Rebecca says, I'm going. Thus, verse 59, they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebecca arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. What a picture. Off they go. There's this blessing. She has the blessing of the family. God is going to work this out in her. She's going to be greatly, greatly blessed of the Lord. So there's the family's response. Verses 62 to 67, these are interesting verses. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, camels were coming. This is what you need to know. Isaac knew about what Abraham was doing. Beer Lahoit, Roy, that is where Hagar found herself pleading with God to intervene, and God answered prayer in that place. And Isaac has been meditating in the field. He looks up, behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He's my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. Servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. What a retelling again. What a retelling. Isaac, this is the exact woman who you are to marry. Let me give you all the details to prove it. You have the consummation of the marriage here. They meet. They meet. We see here that Isaac moves. Remember, neither he nor Rebekah had ever laid eyes on each other. How many of you have married someone you've just married someone you never met before, and bang, there it was, and you decided? My wife and I had a short courtship, but it wasn't this short. They never met. Here they are. They didn't have a clue what the other looked like. You don't have Facebook in that. You can't send a picture. Can you imagine what's going on in their minds as each step as Isaac gets closer? It brought them nearer and nearer together. Was Isaac wondering what color eyes will she have? Color of her hair? The complexion of her skin? Did either of them think at some point in time, what am I doing? What have I gotten myself into? I wondered, what were their first words to each other? I've wondered that. We'll ask them when we get to heaven, huh? I don't really know that it'll matter, but I can imagine their hearts were racing like never before. What were they seeing unfold in that moment? They were seeing God's divine plan for their lives unfold in that moment. He's bringing these two individuals together. Marriage is a marathon of adjustments, forgiveness, and sticking it out no matter what. It is sacred. It is beautiful. At times, it's extremely difficult, but it is worth it. I want to encourage every married couple here today that no matter where you're at in marriage, to stick it out for the glory of God. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A beautiful verse. I love this verse. Marriage relationship is consummated, and there is joy, great joy here. He loved Rebekah, and Rebekah brought healing and hope to his soul. It's just beautiful. Why? Because God was in the details. He led this couple to the point in life where they could see, he would see to it that the promise he'd made to Abraham of nations, of a seed, the Messiah, would be carried out. Well, okay, so what do we take from this? What do those who are single take away from this event? It is interesting to me, before I give you the one thing I want these singles to take away from this event, it's so interesting for me to hear about how couples meet. It's interesting. I'm on a board of directors for a Bible Institute. One of those guys on that board, some reason we got talking about, how'd you meet your wife? It's always interesting to me. He said, well, I'd gone to a Bible Institute, was a freshman. The first day at school, a friend of mine and I were standing. We looked, and there were, and I don't remember if the two ladies were on a, were up near a picket fence or if it was a bench. But there were two ladies there. It was a blonde and a brunette. And he said, this is how we met. He said, I said to the guy next to me, we should ask those ladies out. So they determined one. He said, well, which one do you want? So you want the blonde or brunette? I took the blonde, he took the brunette. They both ended up marrying those women. Another one, a pastor, he's not in the area anymore. Again, I was talking to him. I was just curious, how did you guys meet? He was at a Bible college, and they had a fresh snow that was a wet snow. And they all got in a big snowball fight. He said, I made this. He said, this thing was just like solid ice. There was a woman over there. I fired it, hit her right in the face, and knocked her down. I went over to help her up. They married later on. It's just amazing to me how God puts these things together. Singles, I don't know what you're going to take from this thing. But this one thing stands out to me. The one relationship that is most important for God to direct you to the person he would have you to marry is your relationship to the Lord. That's it. Work on that. Become the Christian that God desires you to be. That relationship helps you to respond to everything else that'll come along. Hang on to that. Grow in that. By the way, God calls us to that, right? That's the wrong verse. I'm not going to give you that verse. There's a verse at the end of 2 Peter that talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. We're called to grow. So grow and lean into the Lord. He'll direct you. And maybe you'll have a funny story to tell. Someday you'll be in my office and say, Pastor, we need to get married. How'd you meet? And I'll have another one to chalk up. That is interesting. Well, here's your takeaway, folks, right here from the whole event. When you know God's will, simply follow Rebecca's example with a heart that says, I will go. You won't go wrong there. It's a walk of faith. Some of you think you have to have all the details laid out. You don't. You don't. You simply need to know what he's calling you to, and you go. He'll carry you through. That's our God. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. What an amazing, amazing group of events that speaks to us of your determination to follow through on your promise of the Messiah. Thank you how you worked out the details and bringing this couple together. This really is a marriage made in heaven. And Father, we want that for every couple. We want that for every single to know that you've brought, this is your will for this single to marry this person. And for us as couples, help us to look back and see you in the details and stick with our marriages for your glory. Father, thank you for this good word. I pray that our hearts would really be in the place where we would always respond to you, no matter what, no matter what it looks like, no matter if it seems undoable or, from a human perspective, doomed to failure. May our response be like Rebecca's of old, I will go. Give us that courage. Give us that faith. In Christ's name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.